Oh, I'm so full of so many good things today, but I know what the message is supposed to be, and I'm going to stick to it, okay? It'll be a miracle, but I'm going to stick to it. The Lord bless you guys. It's always a privilege to come here. I don't take it lightly, and I don't take advantage of it. I really am excited to be here, and the Lord bless you. What's your name?
Janice.
I love Janice's testimony. Whether she sees it in the moment of the cloud or not, she stands faithful. So I'm kind of in that end of Christianity where I don't care if I see it or not. The Word of God says it, and that's the way it is. Whether I believe it or not, if I've got doubts or anything, that doesn't matter. The Word of God says it, that's the way it is.
Amen.
Now, Pastor Rick, he had his sneak around the running board testimony, and I love that. I don't know if it was his granddaughter's guardian angel just had an extra wing stuck out and hung onto the shoe, or if it was a different angel, and we don't know. I don't know how that stuff happens. I remember one time I drove from, I live up in Midlothian near Robius. I drove down to Genito Road to do something down Brandermill area. I got back to the house on the weekend, and I lost the hubcap. Well, I was always losing that hubcap because it was broken. Well, I hit a train track and stuff. So different train tracks, I knew as soon as I hit that train track at a certain speed, I had to stop and go pick up my hubcap. And that's because our budget, we're so broke. If I told my wife I'm going to go get a, used Chevy hubcap. They want $30. It's like, you know what? That was not in the budget, okay? Might have been my budget, but my wife is the budget keeper. And so that wasn't going to happen. So I drove down to Brandermill, got back home, and my hubcap was gone. And I just locked down. I said, the Lord knows where that is.
Amen.
So I drove all the way back down to Brandermill, about 8 or 11 miles. I drove my whole route looking for that hubcap. Drove all the way back up toward the house, and hadn't found it. And I didn't doubt the Lord. Now, if you doubt the Lord, that's okay. I'm okay. I deal with Christians. In their position in the body of Christ, they're different than I am. And they're very good at a lot of things. And they may say, I don't know why. You know, my position is, I ain't found it yet. But it ain't the Lord's problem. The Lord knows where it is. I just ain't found it yet. And so that's the way I operate. Everybody's keyed a little differently. And if you don't work like that, that doesn't mean we can't be friends of the body of Christ. But I'm one of those little hardheads that I just absolutely believe the Lord knew where that hubcap was. And I turned a street to go back to my house, and son of a gun, the only thing I saw was my hubcap laid up in that yard. Wasn't my yard. I was still a mile from the house. But I ain't kidding. When I turned left, the only thing I could see was that hubcap staring me straight in the face. And I don't know about you guys anymore. I'm going to more funerals than I am weddings. I know more sick people and almost know more than healthy people. And I know a lot of old people that good Christians that's starting to talk to me about passing this life. They're talking about how they would like to go and stuff like that. And those are difficult conversations to have, but I've learned to let them talk, listen to them. If I have something to say about it, say it. If not, just shut up and let them talk. Love them in the Lord. But I am absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is there at the moment we pass this life, at that moment of death. If it's in a car crash and that your moments as your face is just passing through the windshield, he is there, that absolute moment. If you've been fighting a cancer or an ailment for years and years and years, and you don't know if today's the day or tomorrow's the day, whatever that moment is, that absolute moment, he's there. The Word of God says so. If we feel like we're doing okay in the struggle, praise the Lord. If we feel like we're losing the struggle, Praise the Lord. He's there. The Word of God is absolute. We're going to look at some stuff today because the Word of God is absolute and it can be trusted. And as much as we learn to turn to the Word and say, I don't care what I feel like, I don't care if it's working for me, but the Word of God is this. This is the Word of God. And there's some stuff going on in the body of Christ while I'm talking about this today. And I'm going to tell you where I'm at, and I could be messed up and wrong. It would be just another day in my life if I'm wrong, okay? Done it before. Maybe do it again. But I want to go to Demetrius, if you would. Put Romans 8:16 up on the big board. You know, I love going to the grocery store where Demetrius works, Wegmans. I liked going to Wegmans before, but now I always look for him. I love it where we got Christians we know living and working in our neighborhoods, you know? And he must be doing a good job. You still there? Still there? Must be doing a good job. I love that. Look at this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we're going to come back to this verse a bunch. There's some stuff going on, and I just want to tell you how it's working out. A couple weeks ago, Monday, it was a Monday afternoon about 1 o'clock, so it ought to have been the nice time of day. And the clouds were just about as gray as this looks gray to me, this area right here. I ain't find nothing gray enough in here. Grayer than Janice's sweater. About as gray as your t-shirt. The clouds were that gray, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The only bright thing in the day was the snow flurries that were flying against those gray clouds. And it was 1 o'clock in the middle of the afternoon. And I was running some errands, and I thought, man, if I didn't know better, I'd say winter is fighting spring. And right now, it looks like winter could win this thing. It was just like that. And I thought about it, and that's what sometimes the spiritual battle looks like. We know Jesus is alive. He's a risen Savior. We know the promises of God. But the adversary comes at the situation and makes it so dark. It's like, okay, I know how it's supposed to work out, but it sure ain't looking like that. And so there's a struggle in life, and life isn't always easy. Life was made to be lived to the glory of God. But it's not easy. And you got to be, if you're not ready to work in that realm, you got to get tooled up. Because if you're waiting for the adversary to give you a timeout while you get your stuff together, he hadn't waited since day one. He ain't waiting now. So we get ramped up for the battle. We get ramped up for the warfare. If we're feeling weak, we hook up with our brothers and sisters, and we let them encourage us and exhort us and comfort us. But we learn the weapons of our warfare. Corinthians, book of Corinthians was written to a really messed up church. Kids were sleeping with their mamas, getting drunk at communion, taught that the resurrection was already past. They was a mess. And still, to that messy church, that's the church that Paul wrote, hey, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual, made to the pulling down of strongholds. He didn't take that messed up church and say, you too messed up to learn the big boy stuff. He said, hey, here's the big boy stuff. You need this. And it's learning the weapons of our warfare. If you don't like that, I like to make bread. You know why I like to make bread? Because good bread tastes great. And bad bread tastes bad. And I'll tell you what, I take good tasting bread to bad tasting bread every day of the week. So I learned to bake it just because I like good tasting bread. And my first batches of bread were just nasty. Nasty, nasty, nasty. But I keep baking it, And I buy every darn good bread baking book I can get my hands on. Now, if you come to my house and you want to learn to bake bread, I'm going to teach you. Sometimes you beat that dough like a four-year-old. And there's times you treat that dough just as gentle, because there's at different points in the bread making process, it needs to be worked real hard. And then there's times in that process where it needs to be worked real gentle. And you can get a bread developing over 14, 15 hours, and you go touch it, you do the wrong thing, and it's just gone. You've destroyed it. You've let all the carbon dioxide out, and the gas ain't going to be there to do the right thing. And you just destroyed it. And there's really not much you can do with it except serve it as a tough pancake. Get lots of syrup and jelly, because there's no bailing that thing out. You destroyed it. You can take something, put a lot of work into it, and just totally destroy it. So if you want to learn to make a bread, or if you wanted to learn to make a pasta or something like that, and somebody's teaching you, at some point you buckle down and butchering a chicken. I'm great until I get to one section of the back, that little thing, a little special piece of meat right there at the top of the hip. You're supposed to cut it out a certain way. I still mess it up. I just ain't cut up enough chickens to get it right yet. But I know if I was somebody who knew how to do that right, and they said, Todd, pay attention, do it this way, I wouldn't get all up in their face and say, I want to do it with this knife, I want to do it my way. It's like, oh, how stupid can you be? And that's how it is in spiritual warfare. That's how it is in things of the Spirit. God put us together in certain ways. There's a lot of things we do on our own, and there's other things we absolutely need the church, and we need the gifts of the church to get it right. If you think you're going to do it without the gifts of the church, well, you're wrong. Can we use Bonehead here? Is Bonehead acceptable? Okay. I can only use it one time? Oh, and I just used it. Well, don't be like that. I know you don't want to be, but sometimes our flesh gets in the way. Let's go, Demetrius, if you'd put up on the screen first Genesis chapter 2, before you go to the PDF, just put up Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God teaches us how spiritual warfare happens. He starts right out in Genesis. And if you just blow through Genesis saying, well, I want to see where Christ fights the devil, and I want to see where's the ring, where's the gloves, how do I get in there, how do I fight this? And somebody says, well, training starts back in Genesis, yeah? And you're like, yeah, I know, but I want to get in the ring. Show me where Jesus is with his golden robe and gloves, and I want to learn how to fight the devil. And your coach keeps saying, you got to go back to Genesis. It starts in Genesis. I know, I read that before, but I want to learn how to fight the devil. Well, quit being so smart. Let's go back to Genesis anyway. And who said? The Lord God, he commanded. He didn't suggest, he commanded. The man saying of every what? Read it out for me. Of what? Right on. Doesn't seem too tough, does it? Sure turned out to be so, didn't it? Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you would. Read this out loud. Now the what? Yeah. Yeah. One more verse. And the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." I ain't kidding you. I see this. I'm going to go through some practical examples. the learning in those six verses we just read and how to work the spiritual battle. Now, like you with your dog or your daughter's dog or something, somebody's riding a bike, dog going, you know, what to do and not to do in your neighborhood. And what happens? What's the pitfalls or what's the pit bulls in the neighborhood? You know, we learn things and we add it to our little book of knowledge up here. I was driving to church this morning. I was not doing 75. But when I passed the Chesterfield County policeman, I sure as heck looked at my odometer to see what I was doing. And I can't believe it. I was doing exactly the speed limit. It was by the grace of God. But in the spiritual battle of how to get to church on time, not get a ticket, I practice certain things. One's keep my eyes open and look for speed traps. Your daughter's learned how to ride through the neighborhood with her dog or whatever, right? We learn things. There's so much good learning here that I, 7-8 times a year, I apply this. And we're going to go through the learn. If you go to the PDF, Demetrius, and we'll start with Genesis 3:1. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat." Right here, what is happening here, the serpent, who's more subtle. Do you think he's any less subtle today? Do you think he's like, "Oh, Barbara's a Christian. Oh, I didn't know. I'm going to have to change my ways. I lost the battle. Maybe I should just give up now." Do you think Satan says that? He's the same thing he was thousands of years ago. Just because you show up, he's not going to change. He's not going to go, "Oh, well, that's Pastor Rick. Oh, I better change my ways. I'm different now. I'll go to Sunday school." It ain't like that. He's the same today as he was back then. He's subtle, and his job is to take you out of your Christianity. Amen. And this is step one. But what we're seeing here in Genesis is a pattern that's repeated day in, day out. First, he does to you exactly, he does to Eve. He did the same thing to Jesus Christ in the temptation. He questions the word of God. "Hath God said?" If you go to the temptation in Matthew and Luke, it's the same thing. Did God really say? Would God really do this? Why don't you? He leads off with a question, and he questions the word of God. "Yea, hath God said?" At that point, if Eve had said, "Absolutely, and I'm out of here. I rebuke you, I'm out of here," things would have been a lot different. But she entertains the question. He asks the question, and he draws her in. He does the same thing to you. He does the same thing to me. Now, where I'm at in my side of the body of Christ, I'm such a little weakling, and I'm so bad at this stuff. That's why I absolutely cling to the word of God. I was like, "Has God said he'll be your provision?" Yes. I'm broke. I'm so broke, I can't stand it. And I don't know where that provision is, but he's my provision. There's a week where, back in college, I took the week off, or I was for spring break in college, and I went to pump gas. And my first day, I was broke. I had no money in my pocket, and I'm not going to get paid for another 2 weeks, okay? I don't have money every day, but I like to eat every day. So already there's a spiritual battle going on. And the only way I could get instant money was to sell oil at the gas station. And they used to, for every can of oil you'd sell, they'd give you 10 cents. And really, they did that. It helped you balance out your cash drawer at the end of the day. If you were short or over, the difference would come out of your oil money. You couldn't come into that gas station for a Coke but I checked your oil. Because God's my sufficiency, and I'm hungry. And I ain't got any money. You come in, this is back in the late 70s, you know, you come in for $3 a gas, you'd get a bunch of gas. I was checking your oil. I sold a lot of oil on Monday. I went to the grocery store with 80 cents, and I ate that day. And I bought something enough for the day, and then something enough to last into the next day, whatever it was, a loaf of bread and something, okay? It was just whatever you could do for 80 cents or $1.10 or whatever. It wasn't a lot of money. Next day, everybody drove in. I checked your oil. Wash your windshield. Be nice. Be polite. But I checked your oil. I sold a lot of oil. That night, I went to the grocery store. I bought some eggs, and I bought something else. So enough food for the day, because I'm hungry, and I'm broke, and God's my sufficiency. And then something to drag over into the next day. So now I think I had extras. I had part of a loaf of bread, and I had some eggs left over. Man, by Thursday, I bought a can of hash. I was living. And you know, the Lord got me through that week. And it was a hard week going into it. And I, for all the weeks of my life I've forgotten, I remember that week. I remember His goodness to me. But I'm not strong enough to question with the devil. So if the Lord says, when you die, I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to send my angels to get you. I got to believe that, because I ain't smart enough to think something else. Let's go to our next screen here. This is the promise of God. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest what?
Really?
What's the next screen? Of every tree of the garden thou mayest what?
Really?
How does Eve answer it? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may what? What's missing? The word freely. Okay, one, should she have been talking to him? No. She should have rebuked him. Two, if she's going to quote the scripture, she should have quoted it correctly. Now you tell me, go ahead, we don't use the B word anymore, I got to use it once, so don't be just dumb and say, well, it doesn't matter what word she left out. I think God's telling us something, that she left out the word freely. I think as soon as you change the word of God, you give up freedom. You can say, Todd, it's a coincidence, has nothing to do with it, it just happened that way. Okay, be like that. See where it gets you. So she questions the word. She drops a word, and with that goes freedom. Could we look at the next screen next? And Eve says, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Give me the chapter and verse where God said don't touch the fruit. Give it to me. Come on. You want to write your own scripture? Give it to me. It ain't in there. She adds a word. First, she entertains the question and enters the conversation. Just the dumbest thing in the world. And if you think you're that good that you can wrestle the devil, get a in line in the line of losers. It just doesn't work like that. Then she drops a word. Then she adds a word. Can I go to the next screen? God says, thereof thou shalt surely die. Next screen. He changes it. The devil says, lest you die. You ever have a kid wanting to drive and text at the same time? I worked my way through traffic today. This guy in the middle lane just texting away. Well, just suppose with me, you got a 17-year-old child that loves to drive, and it's your child, loves to drive and text at the same time. How would you handle that situation? T- take away the phone, tell them it ain't going to happen, something, would you be sure and absolute in what you're telling them? I know I would. Sounds like, wow, you guys have already put you to sleep. Well, that was successful. Wouldn't let them do it. I'm trying to think of stupid things people do that they shouldn't be doing to make a good example. I guess I'll have to let you conjure them up in your head yourselves. But you know what you do to protect your children. And if they wanted to do something stupid, you'd have to draw the line and say, this is the way it is. This is the end of the conversation. It ain't going to happen. Amen. And that's what God's doing here. He says, you do this thing, you shall surely die. In four verses, the devil's got her talked into a lie of, maybe you'll die, maybe not. And it worked out the way it worked out. And then it says in the next verse, and she saw the fruit. And the phrase, she saw the fruit, seeing is in the senses. All of a sudden, she looked at the situation according to her senses, and she went with the devil at. Same thing happened with Jesus Christ on the Mount when he got tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil came to him three different times and questioned the Word of God. And each time Jesus Christ responded with the Word of God exactly. So, okay, you want to get in the ring. Jesus Christ got his golden robe on, golden gloves. You want to go fight with Jesus. Go fight the devil. Learn to fight the way Jesus tells you to fight. Don't make up your own rules and do it your way. Don't be dumb like that. It ain't going to work. It hadn't worked yet. Not going to work yet. They teach us in the Bible how this thing works and how to live successfully in the Lord. We just got to study it and read it and get smart to it. So we see that here in Genesis. Go back, if you would, to Romans 8:16, Demetrius. We're going to get in and out of this a bunch today. The only thing worse than the devil, or the only thing as bad as the devil, is a Bible teacher without a watch. Okay. I'll check in every so often. I noticed about 20 years ago in the Bible bookstore, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We'll come back to that every so often, Demetrius, just to keep me on track. 25 years ago, I used to go to the Bible bookstore, and I'd get books. And, you know, I've told you a couple times, I'm on a budget. So I get books like this, $2.97. I forget what I paid for this, but they're all about $5-6. I ain't kidding. I come back from the mission field in India, and this book literally jumped off the shelf at me. Passion for Jesus by Mike Bickle. It was $12. It was an expensive one. Used to go to the Bible bookstore and just be able to get great books. Great learning, good Bible study, very good Bible study. This guy, in the 1300s or 1400s, he was a bishop in France, Roman Catholic bishop. And his job was, if he found out you weren't right with the church, he could put you to death. And he put a woman on trial. Actually, I didn't realize it. When I pulled these books, he put this woman on trial. Her passion for Jesus Christ was outside the bounds of the congregations in France. They put her on trial. This guy was the judge, and he could put her to death. That's how it worked back then. Tough deal. Her witness of the Lord turned him on to Christ. I can't believe it. I didn't realize this. I got like 50 of these, and I just wanted to bring a few. But you read these books and you read the life of the Lord, it literally just runs off the page like water. I mean, by the time you fight through it and you start getting into it, it's like, oh my God, this is great. It used to be you could buy books like this, a Bible bookstore. They just had walls of them, and I can still see myself in the corner where they had a wall about this big and just hundreds of books when this thing just literally jumped off the shelf. This book here started me on 7 years of Bible study in the book of Song of Solomon. I ain't kidding you. For $12, I worked this thing to death. I got this thing down to pennies right now of what it cost me. And I noticed over the years, getting tougher and tougher to go in a Bible bookstore and buy any of those. The reason the Bible bookstores ain't selling them is because people ain't buying them. People buying plates with a cross on it. People buying tapestries with the scripture on it. But they ain't buying books with the study in it. And that tells me that there isn't enough studying going on. Maybe everybody's just buying them through Amazon or stealing them off of my bookshelf, but I don't know that it's all getting into the body of Christ like it needs to be. And you need some Bible students. You need somebody reading and studying the scripture to keep you on. Let's say you run a restaurant, and the produce guy comes at 7 in the morning, drops off your produce for the day, and gives you a flat of strawberries, and they're kind of red, but they all got a moldy beard on them. You just take that flat of strawberries and say, well, this is good enough. We're going to make it good. What if the meat vendor comes by and your chicken all feels slippery and it's got a stink on it? What, do you just wash it off and fry it and serve it? Would we do this in the church if our pastors and our leadership ain't studied up in the scripture? Well, we do. To some extent, we do. And there's a major denomination, I just read this 3 weeks ago, their fight. You know the SATs in school, SAT exams in school? They got them for Bible students. The Bible Student College Board exams been around for 40 or 50 years. And I took it when I went to Bible school. We had a So Study the Bible. They always gave it to the entering students their first few months in Bible school. And as a rule, we all, as a class, would get 70% or so. I forget how I did. It was good enough. But now in the denomination, this one big denomination, their problem is after so many years in seminary, they still can't get passing grades on it. So they're trying to figure out, lower the standards or wait till the final year to see if they can get through. That's like a purveyor bringing you by. You know, if you end up in a church where the leadership isn't trained up in the scripture, you're going to have a problem. You're bringing you a flat of strawberries, got mold on it, and saying, this is good enough, we'll work with it. Or how many of you ever taken your car to a bad mechanic? Am I the only one? Only three of us ever took your car to a bad mechanic? Must be a lot of good mechanics out there that I don't. There you go. I know that any time I took my car to a bad mechanic, I never went back.
No.
Okay? In the church, we got to study the scripture. We got to know enough. And we got to work with in the body of Christ that if there's people who their ministry is not to study Greek and Aramaic and that stuff or read stuff that's 400 or 500 years old. But there's people in the ministry, it is their job to study the Greek and the Aramaic and read stuff that's 400 or 500 years old and bring that contribution to the body of Christ to keep things right. Now, why I love this verse is, there's people, there's also denominations, mainline denomination teaches you don't know if you're saved until you get to heaven at the feet of Jesus. And so the job, the Christian job on earth is do your best with it, and you'll find out when you get there. And I've had them tell me this in black and white. I ain't saying alluding to. I'm saying black and white, where we discuss the point of salvation. Just like Eve said, Eve was told the scripture, and the scripture stood. This is a scripture, and this stands. And we're going to get to the meaning of it here in a few minutes. But this is the background. I'm trying to set the stage. Jesus Christ is alive. And what is bothering me now, each year my Bible study, they give me a Christmas gift. And I usually take that Christmas gift and buy more Bible study books. And this year I went and bought three different Bible study things. And all three of them attest to the historical record that Jesus Christ was alive. But there's no passion in them. There's no life in it. They talk about how much was written about Jesus versus how much was written about Caesar. They're talking about this, that, and everything. Three totally different sets of studies from three totally different places. And none of them have the passion of, he came to me in the night. He came to me in my hour of darkness. And he touched me and he set me free. And I'm like, I'm reading all this stuff. I'm like, where's the life here? If I want a historical record, I'll go read Wikipedia.
Amen.
Where's the Christians who are in contact with Jesus Christ, who he's got his fingers down in their soul and he's working them over? The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and then writes it in a book, and it ain't out there. That's why I'm saying it's just kind of weird out there right now, and I'm not liking what I'm seeing. The devil is still alive, and the devil's thing is to undo the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And if there's anything that's going to shave the truth off, Jesus Christ is more alive right now than you are. Jesus Christ has a job to do, and you're in the middle of that job. His job isn't to find oil reserves in Alaska. His job isn't to find out if there's water on Mars. That's man's job, I guess. We seem to be working hard at it. His job is you. And if you don't feel like he's doing his job on you, it's at your end, it's not his. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. This is the Easter season. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He's alive. And the purpose of his eternal life is you. And we're going to see that if I ever get off the dime and actually teach something here. Put on the old man glasses. He was alive in Matthew 28 when he got up the day after the day of the resurrection, and he went out and he met Mary in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's as alive today as he was when he met the men on the road to Emmaus. He's as alive today as he walked through the bolted door, the closed door. He walked in to his disciples and said, peace be unto you. He's as alive today as he was when he walked up to Thomas and he said, look at the nail prints in my hands. Put your hand in the hole in my side. He's as alive today as he was in the midst of his disciples that day. And he said, give me something to eat. And he ate the fish and bread in front of them. He's as alive today as when the disciples, after the resurrection, they got confused, couldn't figure out what to do. Peter said, I'm going fishing. The disciples said, you're a heck of a leader. We're going with you. Fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus stood on the bank and said, catch anything yet? Peter said, that's the Lord. I've been through this. I know who he is. That's the Lord. He's as alive today as he was when he stood on that bank. Who prepared breakfast that morning? Who did? Jesus did. What did he serve for breakfast? Fish. How did he get the fish onto the fire? I don't know. But who did he serve the fish to? His job is us. That morning, his job was breakfast for the disciples. I don't know how he said that, whether he just said to the fish, out of the water, into the fire, and they did it. I don't know if he had Michael and Gabriel scooping fish, Michael scooping, Gabriel cleaning. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff I don't know. But I do know his job was to bless those disciples and strengthen them for the journey that's going to be ahead of them. Amen. And he did that. And he's going to do it for you. He's as alive today for you as he was back then. The devil wants to talk us out of it. And this is why these writings just really disturb me. That we're writing Christian literature and leaving out that he's alive. Amen. He is alive. And that's the Easter message. And we don't want to shadow it. We don't want to shade it. We don't want to shave anything off of it. He's as alive today as he was back then. And he ever liveth, Hebrews 7 says, to make intercession for you. That's why I say you are the point of his life. And he's more alive than you are. He's here. I got more. You asleep yet? Well, you will be. Just give me time. He was alive in Acts chapter 1 when he gathered the disciples for his ascension, and he said, you know, go into the world. I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit. This is what I want you to do. He was alive in Acts chapter 2 after Peter preached his sermon. He was alive, and it says, and the Lord added to the church. It doesn't say Peter added. Well, if he's dead, how did he add to the church? Can't use the B word again. But don't be like that. He's alive. He adds to the church. In Acts 6, it says he multiplies the church. He's alive in Acts. He's doing things. When Peter was locked up in prison in the book of Acts, had four soldiers, chained to four soldiers, Jesus said, we got to get Peter out of this. Sent the angel down. Chains fell off. Peter thought he was sleepwalking out. It wasn't until he walked out of the jail, out of the town, past the city gate, he's like, oh, I ain't sleepwalking. I'm alive. So you feel like you're not clued in and sometimes you're missing what the Lord's doing? Just get there, get with Peter. He's like, yeah, I know. Chains come off. I walked through the whole village. I didn't know I was free till I was up. Talk about dumb. He's like, I was awake. I didn't know it. So if you feel foolish in the spiritual realm, feel foolish. You're in good company. Enjoy it. Let the Lord deliver you. And feel anything you want to feel. But be happy. He is alive. Now, a couple years ago, the current healthcare stuff went on. And it looked like that by law, Catholic universities and Catholic organizations were going to have to pay for abortion medication. It was written in the law. So that got contested and went to court. And initially, the courts ruled against the Catholic Church. And there was a lot of public discussion of the ramifications of the government telling the Catholic Church, instead of the Catholic Church saying what's right and true in the eyes of God and this is how we live, now the government's telling the Catholic Church this is what's right and this is how you're going to live. And I forget whether he was a priest from Notre Dame, I kind of make that connection or something. He entered the national discussion, and I just loved it. He's like, you talk about the government putting an end to the Catholic Church. He's like, we outlasted, beginning with the Roman Empire. He went through all the empires and kingdoms that have assailed the church, and those kingdoms are gone, and the church is still here. And so there is a battle, and there is things going on, and there's things that happen we wish wouldn't happen from our governments or our associations or our friends, but they do go on. But Jesus Christ is alive, and he is unstoppable. And he, that Monday where the skies were so gray and the snow was so white, it looked like things were in the balance and nobody knew which way it was going to go. Springtime's coming. In the spiritual battle, we don't know. Pain, confusion, poverty, all the different pressures of life can confuse us and make us ineffective. And we say, we don't know how this is going to go. Jesus is coming, and he is going to win this thing. If we drop to the wayside, it's okay in that he still wins. And we trust that. And we don't let anybody shave anything off of that. He is alive. He is arisen. He's coming again. If we get trampled in the spiritual battle, fine. It's not for his glory, but he will be glorified. Amen. And in that day, we will be saved and we will be redeemed. And that's the way it is. Our life here on earth could go one way or the other. But he is going to be glorified. And if we lose at something, it doesn't mean that he's lost, and it doesn't mean he's not here. It just means the battle's ugly, and we learn to deal in the battle. We don't question the word of God. Job said, if he slay me, yet will I serve him. If he slays me, if I totally lose this thing, yet will I serve him, yet will I love him. His word's eternal. That confession is the glory to God. Amen. If I get kicked out, yet will I serve him. If I get rolled over, yet will I love him. Amen. If this or that happens, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to get thrown in the fiery furnace. They said, this ain't a good idea, but we're not going to bow down. If we get burnt, we get burnt. And if you think you're sitting here in this church today, you're the one that doesn't have to fight the spiritual battle, you could be the wrong person sitting here. You may want to rethink that. Oh, well, he ain't going to touch me. I'm too dumb for the spiritual battle. Okay, well, whatever. However that was working for you. He is alive. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Well, Hebrews 4:14, if we could go there. Has your computer Bible got Hebrews, Demetrius? That would be good. This isn't fair. Usually I give him my notes, my scripture notes ahead of time, but I just didn't pull it together enough today. Demetrius is doing good for me. Seeing then that we have a what? Great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. What's the job of the priest? The priest's job is to take you into the presence of God. That's his job. Tomorrow I got to knock out about a dozen tax returns and figure out about 20 problems I ain't got an answer to. I got a job. Jesus has a job. My job is passing a bunch of paper off to the government. His job is to take you into the presence of God, and me too. He's got a job. It ain't find water on Mars. It ain't to see if something's going to hit Pluto. It ain't to be this, that, or anything else. His job is you. Can we look at Hebrews 7:25? There it is. Wherefore, he is able to save them to how much? You know why it's the uttermost? Because we the bottommost. If they, you know, have you ever been to church camp, summer church camp? Anybody, you guys don't do summer church camp? I've done, okay, some of you guys have done summer. They do goofy games. Well, in heaven, if we ever get into church camp mode and they go for like the dumbest Christians, I'm there. I can do that. And he's good for me. He saves us to the uttermost. If you need 120, he's 120 for you. If you need 500, he's 500 for you. Doesn't matter how low you are, he's got you. He saves to the uttermost. Now, is this the word of God? Yeah. Is this what the devil wants to attack? How does he attack it? First, he questions it. Gets you to add a word, change a word, delete a word, then you got no word of God left. The battle, okay? The word of God is the word of God is. Wherefore, he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he what? He's got a job. His job is you. He ever lives to make intercession for you. What else is his job? The price of gold? Water to the strawberry fields of California? He's got a job. His job is you. Let's look at Hebrews 13:20. It's good of you guys to put up with this baloney. But it's good scripture. Weird teacher. Good scripture. Now the God of peace, what's the first thing? When Jesus walked into the room after the resurrection, the disciples were like, well, they say he got up from the dead. Well, Mary says this. It must be his ghost. I don't know. I think the Romans took him. There was all this confusion and stuff. They were locked in for fear of the Jews, the scripture says. Jesus walks through the locked door, and what's the first thing he says unto them? Peace. And wow, look at that. Now the God of peace. Why is he being peaceful? Because you so wonderful? No. He's the God of peace because that's who he is. Our job is messed up. He's peace. He comes to us in peace through Christ. He gave his son. Romans says, if he gave his son, what else is he going to withhold from you? You worried about your sin or your lack or your shame or your need or your poverty? Or you let go of it. Your hurt ain't as big as his peace.
Amen. Amen.
You can hurt all you want, and he's still the God of peace. You're not going to undo him. The devil didn't undo him. You ain't going to undo him. He is still the God of peace. So you got your mess, and you're like, I can't go to him today because I'm a mess. Jesus, as our intercessing minister, says you got to go to him because you're a mess. And you say, well, I'm not worthy. And Jesus said, we know. That's why I came, was to make you worthy. You know, he's the minister. He's like, don't be like that. I got this. It was on me. It was my blood, not yours. So now let's go to the God of peace. Anyway, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, who did he bring from the dead? If he brought him from the dead, is he alive?
Yes.
If Bible teachers want to leave that out of their book, that he's alive, is he still alive?
Yes.
Yeah, he's alive. And what's his job?
Us.
You. Yeah. Me. Okay? He's the great shepherd. I was thinking Sheila up here today when she's leading songs. Sheila went one way and the congregation went the other. But Sheila had this. She was acting as a shepherd. She let the sheep run around the corner, and then she just herded them up and headed them off the way. She knew she was going to get them anyway. You didn't see her quit or fall apart. She had this thing. I just laughed because you did your thing. She's like, she'll let them run around the corner for a while, and then she'll go get them. She did. And that's what Jesus is with us. He's like, oh, wow, Christian's acting stupid. Never saw that before. I got to go back to the Father and the Holy Spirit. We got to figure this out because this never happened. It's been happening since day one. You ain't the first Christian to get stupid, okay? He can handle this. He's good for it. That great shepherd, that's why he is the great shepherd of the sheep. He's bigger than your stupidity. He's bigger than my stupidity, okay? So don't get all weirded out thinking you're too stupid for the shepherd. He's got this. He can do this. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he is the great shepherd. Who's he shepherding? The stock markets? Who's he shepherding? Planes in the sky? What's he got to do? It's us. He's shepherding us. We're his job, and he's doing a great job. Don't get talked out of it. If somebody wants to shave the gospel of Christ, if somebody wants to darken it, just don't put up with it. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ. Says the Word of God says it. Whether you and I believe it doesn't matter. The Word of God said it. When the Lord spoke creation into being, he didn't call Pastor Linda and say, do you believe this? Can I make the worlds? Is it okay with you, Linda, if I do the worlds? He didn't ask her. He just did it. Let's go to, we'll close here in Romans 8:15. The reason this verse is so important is he's continually working with you. Now, whether you're working with him or not is a story. We ain't going to get into that too. Oh, I said 15. It's 16. I'm sorry, Demetrius. Next verse. 60 years down the drain. Just made a mistake. Can't believe that happened. Okay, the Spirit itself, this beareth witness with our spirit. It's continually bearing. If you dig it out of the Greek, it's not a one-time occurrence. And I've had this discussion with pastors where they're like, you don't know if you're a Christian or not. Well, at the time of salvation, if you don't get a witness of the Spirit, you deserve one. You need a witness of the Spirit that you've been saved. And this is a continual thing. This phrase beareth witness, it's a continual ongoing thing. Yeah. The Spirit was working with you this morning. Yeah. It's not always audible. It's not always where you understand it, but the Spirit's there. Now, the danger is if you harden your heart, Hebrews goes through this, harden not your heart as in the day of temptation of the Spirit in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. Don't say sin's okay. And I'm going to live this way. That's the biggest danger. And that's what the devil would love you to do. If you feel like the Spirit hadn't been talking to you, you hadn't been hearing it, you haven't been receiving the witness, you're due that. You're more due that than you are your paycheck. And so you pray, you say, Father, I don't know what's going on. I feel like I'm doing okay with you, but I'm not. Are you talking to me and I'm not hearing it? It's not that he's not talking to you because the Scripture says he is. The Spirit itself continually bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So go to him in prayer. Ask him, what's going on? Am I just missing it? Or am I hearing it and not knowing it? What's happening? Just ask him. And then if he says, you know, it's that thing you and your brother, you hadn't settled yet. You kind of tore up over that, and it's kind of blocking the Spirit. Go settle the thing with your brother. If he says you're a little too locked up on that new car, which some people get tempted. There's some really nice-looking cars out there. Not that I would ever look at one. Or five. You know, it could be a thing like Eve. She looked at it. She saw. She went from the spirit to the senses. She saw. As soon as she moved into the realm of the senses, she lost. God says, you know, you're just too locked up on this thing or that thing. You want it too much. You want it more than me. Whatever he says. confess your sin. Say, I agree, Lord, that's sin. And do what he leads you. He may, look at the person to your left right now. Look at the person to your left. Now look at the person to your right. Okay. He may treat you different than the person you just looked at. Don't get weirded out. What works for one Christian may not be your job. The Lord talks to me like I'm a New Yorker, because I am a New Yorker. He knows if he chides me, I'll listen, because that's how I was brought up. That's what I'm used to. He'll say, what'd you just read? I'm like, well, I just read this. He said, well, what do you think that says? And I think, well, it says so-and-so. He said, you ever teach something different? I'm like, oh, yeah, I have. He said, was that right? I'm like, and then I'm just in repentance. Maybe too strong for you, but for me, that's how he gets my attention. And by the fourth sentence, I'm just worshiping him. I'm like, I give up. You're right. Or I'll do something with my wife, Cindy. He says, what'd you just do? I'm like, well, I just did what I just did. You think that's right? Think so. You want to think again? Did I make a mess of this? I don't get an answer. I already figured it out. I just made a mess of this, you know? He may not chide you. He may come to you in violets and lilies and beautiful aromas and stuff like that. That wouldn't speak to me. That wouldn't get me. However he gets you, and it may be different than the person sitting next to you. And he may tell you, look, you're fine. You just got to get your courage together and go forward. He didn't tell Joshua had done anything wrong. He just said, get your courage and go forward. Moses, my servant's dead. It's over. Other people, he may reprove them strongly. There may be bitter weeping and tears. And you're like, well, I sinned. I ain't got bitter weeping and tears. And if it's okay with the Lord, it's okay with the Lord. Don't try to take yourself through their experience looking for the same answer. Just go to the Lord. You got a high priest who can walk you through this. That's his job.